Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you need a Bible, we have some men that would be glad to hand those out to you. Luke chapter 1. Today, my sermon is entitled, Come, Let Us Adore Him. Come, let us adore Him. We sang the song earlier, and we're going to close with that same song, O come, all ye faithful. And at the end, the words, O come, let us adore Him. Echo through our minds, and we'll leave you with that thought. But as I was thinking about this message today, I was thinking, you know, we often talk about the spirit of Christmas. You know, what is the spirit of Christmas? Is it being nice to one another? For some, it may be the first time. Maybe the atmosphere that we enjoy when we have family and friends come together. This last week was special for us as I had my three boys together, and Chelsea and Naomi, and then my father-in-law as well. Those are fun times. That's somewhat of the spirit of Christmas. Is it the act of giving gifts and sending out cards? Well, that's a part of it as well. But I would like to submit to you this morning that the true spirit of Christmas is adoration or praise. And that's why we've come together this morning to adore our Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of adoration, if you were to look at Easton's Bible Dictionary, it says, adore means to worship, to express reverence and honor for. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, adoration is intense admiration, culminating in reverence and worship, together with the outward acts and attitudes which accompany such reverence. I think that's well stated. The idea is adoration has both internal and external aspects. It begins internally from our hearts and minds and emotions, and it shows itself out in our actions, not just on Sunday, not just at Christmas time, but every day of our lives, that adoration can be seen. So today I would like for us to kind of go through the Christmas account that is given in Luke 1 and 2, and see how these individuals, as well as the angels, demonstrate this aspect, the spirit of Christmas, the matter of adoration. As we look at Luke chapter 1, we find there in the first 20-some verses how the Lord comes to Zacharias, a priest, and also to his wife, Elizabeth, and tells them that they're going to have a child. And interesting how that all weaves together with the birth of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth and Zechariah are going to give birth to John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who comes to announce that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But let's begin with verse 26. And there we see the birth of Jesus is foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And it goes on, and the angel says, don't be afraid. And she goes, but in verse 34, how can this be? I'm a virgin. She was very confused. She had been pure. She had been holy in her lifestyle. And she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. She didn't understand at all, but the angel said, no, this is from the Lord. This is to happen in your life. Notice what it says in verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I love the response that Mary gives. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And so now we're going to see, as we see the accounts, so the Lord, the angel appeared to Mary, said that she's going to have a child, as well as her relative, Elizabeth, is going to have a child. Well, verses 39 through 45 talk about Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And so notice here the response of Elizabeth. We're going to see some examples of adoration, and then we're going to look at some elements of adoration that need to be in our lives. So here's a few examples. Notice verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, when she heard Elizabeth was expecting. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, her relative. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child that you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Here we don't necessarily have her praising God, but in a way she is, because she's saying, "You are blessed by God. You are blessed by God." Three times she says that. And so indirectly she's praising God and saying, "God's blessing has fallen upon you, Mary." If we were to look back, thumb back to chapter, well, the same chapter, 1 and verse 6, we find that Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, were both people that were right with God. They worshiped God, loved God with all their heart. And so here is Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, blessing, pouring out her blessing, in a sense, on Mary and saying, "You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed by an awesome God." Adoration to God. We find next Mary's song in response to that. She's overwhelmed with what God is doing in her own life. She doesn't understand it all, but look at her song. And this is one of several other hymns of praise. And Mary said in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary is very quick to respond with words of adoration to her great God. She is not drawing attention to herself. She is not encouraging in any way, shape, or form worship of her. She is praising her God for all that he has done. We see adoration. As we go down and we see later on Zechariah's song in verse 67. This is Elizabeth's husband. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to God." He's thankful that God has brought this little one into their life.
We were unable to record a brief portion of the sermon due to technical difficulties. We apologize for this error. The sermon will continue shortly.
Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then now drop down, and there's two more people that demonstrate this adoration. One, Simeon. We are introduced to him in verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ," or the Lord's Messiah. "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God." Another hymn of praise. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." And then in verse 36, we are introduced to a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So all through the Christmas account, we find examples of this true spirit of Christmas, that of adoration, that of praise. And we read earlier about the wise men. They didn't come to the manger. Remember the wise men, and we don't know how many there were. We often think of three wise men, but there were probably more. They went to a house, and there they saw the Christ child, and it tells us in the text, they worshiped him. So folks, I think really we have not really experienced the true meaning of Christmas until, first of all, we have worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we have come and we worship our great God in response to what he has done for us. So let's bring it down to where we are today. Here's some examples for us from the text. Let me give you several elements that need to be evident in our worship as we think about worshiping our great God. Number one, our attitude. Our attitude. We see throughout this whole account, we see people who had an internal, from the heart, adoration of God. Their attitude was one of, from their very heart, it was not just an external show, like the Pharisees, like the scribes, but it was from their heart. Notice what Mary says again in chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord," or glorifies the Lord. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I like what the ESV has translated. It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." When you use a magnifying glass, it makes something larger. Well, that's what we're to do, like Mary did. Let's make God bigger in the minds and hearts of those that we come in contact with. Let's tell people how great he is, how awesome he is to be adored. Our attitude needs to be one that from the heart we are worshiping. Our attitude also should be that of reverence. When you look down through the account in Mary's hymn of praise, you see one of great reverence and awe. She refers to God in her song, in her praise, her hymn song there, some 20 times. And she says, "My Lord, my Savior, he is mighty, holy is his name, his mercy, his strength." She brings out all kinds of characteristics of her great God. She comes in great reverence for him. Notice it's Mary worshiping God, not Mary encouraging others to worship her. Mary is worshiping in reverence and fear. Also a part of attitude is a matter of humility. Look at verse 38 as we see Mary in this account. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." What a wonderful attitude that she approaches her Lord with. That of humility of heart. That of reverence from the inside. You don't gather it from the text, in the English text, but it's the idea Mary is continually magnifying the Lord. It's with regularity. So folks, our attitude should be one of reverence from our hearts. And it should be done regularly, not just on Christmas, not just on Sunday morning, but as a matter of the course of our lives. Psalm 34, verses 1 and 3. I'll just read those for you. Listen as I read. The psalmist said, "I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Very similar to the words that Mary gives here of magnifying her Lord continually with a heart full of gratitude and praise. Later on, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:20, "My goal in my life is that Christ may be magnified, whether by life or by death." In other words, no matter the circumstance of your life, no matter where you are today, you can still find a reason to praise your God. It's not affected by the events or the circumstances of our life. We need to be committed to glorifying Him. So first, our attitude. needs to be right as we worship. Second, our motive. Luke 1:49. Notice what it says. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. What is our motive for worship? God has done wonderful things. What has He done? Last week we talked about it. Jesus, the very name Jesus alone says He saves. He came to save lost people. He came to be the Savior of the world. And we hear that repeated throughout the New Testament. Folks, we have a great reason to praise the Lord this morning, to adore Him, because He has provided salvation for us. He came to save us from our sins. He has made a way possible that we can go directly into the presence of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us, came down in flesh, wrapped Himself in flesh so that He could live among us, so that He could know what we're going through, so that He could show and evidence Jesus Christ, so He could evidence God among us and show us what God is like. He can sympathize with where we are. He knows the pain and the difficulties that we face. What a wonderful high priest. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. So our attitude needs to be right. Not just an outward show, but from the heart. Continually, a reverence and a love from our hearts. Second, we have every reason. Our motive is that for all He's done. And third, the actions of our worship. The actions of our worship. We see it throughout the lives of these individuals in the Christmas account. We see them worshiping, praising God outwardly, praising God inwardly through their prayers. They're not afraid to express their worship, their adoration. I trust that today and throughout this Christmas season, we're quick to say, God is great. Look what He's done in my life. Look what He's done in providing salvation. Thank God for my family. So as we lift our prayers up over lunch or over the time that we're unwrapping gifts, hopefully there's a praise and adoration that goes heavenward because of what He's done. It ought to cause us to live differently. I can't help but as I see Mary and Joseph, what a challenge that would have been. I mean, here she is a virgin and now she's pregnant. How does she explain that to her friends? How does she explain that to townspeople who are quick to talk behind her back and say, hey, they must have had an illicit affair. But yet she humbly accepted what God had told her and she gave birth to the Christ child. She didn't fight it. She didn't understand it, but she submitted. And that's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of actions that we should demonstrate as well. Jonathan pointed out that the shepherds went out and told everyone about what they had seen. That should be part of our actions as well. Not afraid to tell our neighbors and friends, look what Jesus has done. He's not just a baby in a manger any longer. He lived His life, died, and rose again. And He'll come back again. So let's not be afraid to tell others like the shepherds about what He's done. And then another action that we ought to have is we need to be loving those around us. Loving the unloving. Giving preference to others. Giving to others in need. Showing grace to the undeserving through acts of kindness. You probably have all read these acts of kindness that are going on around our communities, around our states, and then around the world. I love it when I hear of someone who goes up to the counter and just says, hey, you know, I'll pay for this person's gifts, or I'll pay for this person's groceries, or I'll buy this and here, this is for you. I don't want you to even know my name. I'm doing it for you. Those are wonderful acts of kindness. Those are natural responses to the adoration we have in our heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about worship today, we've got the examples before us in the Christmas account. How is your adoration today? Is it from your heart? Or are you just here because it's the expected thing to do? May God help us throughout this year, the coming year, to show inward reality through our worship. Our attitude should be right. Second, as we see this account here, our motive needs to be, look at what God has done. If there isn't any other reason to praise, it's think about what Jesus has done for us in providing salvation. But there's so many more reasons. Family, friends, and on it goes. And third, the right actions follow. The way we treat one another, the way we love each other. And so may God help us to demonstrate these elements of worship and adoration throughout the remainder of, especially today, but especially throughout the remainder of this year. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I don't think of any better way than to spend our Christmas day in adoration of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for each one who has come today. We come from different backgrounds. Some have traveled far to come visit family and friends. But we all come today together in this place, not by accident, but by your design. And I pray that our hearts might be drawn to you, that our hearts might be thrilled at what you've provided for us. And if we've lost sight of where we're at, if we've lost direction in our lives, God, help us to get back on focus and to think about all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And may it in turn impact our lives. May we not be the same as we reflect on what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.